All right. You found it? Say amen. Amen. All right, we're there. Luke 19, the Bible says this, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little of stature. And he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want to call your attention back to verse number 3. And notice what it says. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature." I want to preach on this thought this morning of coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. Zacchaeus was a man who just wanted to see Jesus. And we understand that he was a little man. We sing these little songs and vacation Bible school and Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? And kids know that song. And it's a great song for kids to learn because they learn about Zacchaeus coming to Christ. But the most important thing about this story is the fact that he wanted to see Jesus. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning of coming to Christ. Let's pray. Father, God, I'm thankful for a story of a man who just wanted to see Christ. And what a great thing it is to see Jesus Christ, to see Him for who He is, as the Savior of the world, and to see Him as the Son of God, to see Him as the soon-coming King. And God, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would speak to all of our hearts this morning, and that we could see through this story who our Savior really is, and see His love, and see His mercy, and see His grace. God, may there be anyone in this room who's never experienced it. May be that today would be the day when they would. And God, bless the message, we pray. Guide my lips and my heart. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as you preach on this thought of coming to Christ, coming to Christ. This story of Zacchaeus really teaches us and is an example of what salvation is. It's an example of faith. It's an example of grace. It's an example of repentance. Now, salvation is a very simple thing. But can I say this? There's no salvation without faith, grace, and repentance. There must be faith, there must be grace, God's grace, and there must be repentance. That is, turning from your sin and turning to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this in Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." It's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ that saves the sinners. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And God wants the child of God to have faith and believe in Jesus Christ and turn from their sin. Luke 15:3 says, "I tell you, nay, that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You say, what is repentance? Repentance is simply this, if I could simply illustrate it, and everyone can understand it. You're going this way, walking away from God, and then you turn this way and walk towards God. That is a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart. So many people say, well, I want Jesus Christ, but I want to keep walking away from Him. That's not salvation. Salvation produces a change in a person's life, and their person is changed completely. We'll look at this verse later, but the Bible does say, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And Zacchaeus' life demonstrates that, and what he did after he saw Jesus Christ, what he did after he believed on the Lord, and how it produced something different in his life. And thank God that it did produce something different. The first thing I want to notice this morning, it's got a few simple little things. You say, well, how do you come to Christ? Well, there's some things you have to realize as you come to Christ. And the first thing is, you have to realize that you're a sinner. Isn't that a simple thing? You got to realize you're a sinner, or you'll never come to Christ. Why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? No doubt he's heard about him. His fame is spread all over the place. But Zacchaeus has a problem. He's a tax collector. He's a publican. And that day, that's the lowest and the worst of sinners that you could possibly be in the nation of Israel. You say, why was that? because they're collecting taxes for the Romans. And they're part of the Roman system, which means they're against the people of Israel and against the people of God. And the tax collectors were greedy dogs and so-and-sos and you name it. And they stole and robbed and cheated, and they were hated by everybody. So I think Zacchaeus can understand and realize that he's a sinner. And when he comes to Christ, if you're going to come to Christ, you have to realize that. Will you look with me? You're in Luke. Look back one chapter, Luke 18. And in Luke 18, verse number 10, look what the Bible says. Christ gives a parable. And oddly enough, he uses a publican to illustrate his parable. Notice what it says. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, that's as low as you can get a publican. The Pharisee's praying. The Pharisee thinks he's somebody. But notice what he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, isn't it funny? The Pharisee thinks he has no sin, but the publican understands that he's a sinner. And then it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you're going to come to Christ, the first thing you do is you got to realize what you are, and that is a sinner. You say, what's he doing? He's admitting he's lost. He's admitting his loss. You know, it's hard to admit when you're lost. A preacher friend of mine who died, he's dead now. He was a preacher in Alaska. And one time he was out, you know, when you're out in Alaska and it's snowy and it's cold and it's the forest, it's easy to get lost. I mean, when there's, you know, 50 inches of snow or you name it. He went out one day, was just going out for a little trip to go to another village. And he went out on his snow machine and he got lost. And boy, he was out there and he kept driving around in circles, driving around in circles, driving around in circles. And his wife started getting worried. So she called one of the men at church and said, hey, my husband should have been back hours ago. Well, Brother Jim's out there and he's trying to think. He said, I'm the preacher. I've been out here. I can't be lost. But, you know, he was. And he got out there and, you know, what happens in the dark of Alaska when it starts getting dark? Well, you start getting more disorientated. And he said he was on a snowmobile riding it across the thing and he rode a piece of ice and it broke and the snowmobile went in the water. And about that time he heard the angry, you know, howls of the wolves. You know, about that time the wolves start to howl, and boy, he got panicked and he got that snowmobile up out of the water. But he just said, what am I going to do? I'm going to be eaten by the wolves. But about that time he saw a guy coming along and he said, oh, thank God, someone's coming out to rescue me. So the guy gets out there and he says, preacher, Brother Jim, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just out here driving around. He says, is that right? You're out here driving around. He said, okay. Well, so your wife got worried. Don't you think we ought to go home? He said, yeah, let's go home. He said, okay. He said, well, I'll tell you what, preacher. Since you're out there driving around, I'll follow you home. And Brother Jim says, oh, no, brother. I'll follow you home. He said, Brother Jim, he said, you're lost, aren't you? He said, no, I'll follow you home. He says, Brother Jim, you're lost. You're lost. And if you're not lost, then I'll follow you home. Brother Jim said, all right, brother, I'm lost. I'm as lost as I can be. You hear them wolves? We better get out of here. But you see, you got to admit you're lost. It's hard to admit you're lost. I've met a lot of people in my life. You know, I've been thrown out of people's house for telling them that they're a sinner going to hell. People have said, preacher, get out of my house and don't you ever come back. I've seen them reach for the shotgun. I'm telling you, they've been so mad at me because I told them and informed them that they were lost. You think a lost person would be glad that they were told they were lost? You think that information would be good news to them so that they could possibly find their way? But I'll tell you, when people are lost, it's a hard thing to admit that they're lost without Christ. Hard thing to admit that they're a sinner. Well, that's a difficult thing sometimes to be able to admit that, but it's a necessary thing. To acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and you're dying and that to acknowledge that, what an important thing that is. To accept that, to accept Christ, you have to admit and acknowledge that simple thing. Luke 5:32 says this, but we are all. Luke 5:32 says Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. A man who I worked with one time, he said, Chris, I am not a sinner. I said, well, then how can you possibly be saved? He said, what do you mean? I said, Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. The only person that Christ can save is a sinner. And if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. You're hopeless. You're without hope. Now, the fact of the matter is, we know what the Bible says, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. I was talking to a man one time, and you know, I say things I probably shouldn't say a lot of times, but I say them. You say, why? Because God told me to. I was talking to a man one time, and he said, yeah, I said, you know what your problem is? He said, preacher, tell me what my problem is. I said, I'm going to tell you. You know what your problem is? I said, your problem is your daddy was a sinner. Now, boy, that's fighting words right there. He said, what do you mean my daddy's a sinner? I said, yeah, your daddy was a sinner, and your daddy before him was a sinner. And your great daddy was a sinner all the way back to Adam. That's your problem. And that's why you're a sinner. It was passed down through your family. Doesn't the Bible say, but we all as an unclean thing? Or as filthy rags? We all do fade as a leaf. All our righteous unclean thing, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Doesn't the Bible say, for by one man sinned into the world, and death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned? I said, the problem is, the reason you're a sinner, because everyone in your family line was a sinner before you. I said, that may be a bitter pill, and that may not be something you want to hear, but let me tell you, you'll never come to Christ till you can admit that. Amen. Who in this room can say they've never told a lie? Is there anyone that could be that big a liar that they would lie to themselves and believe it, that they never told a lie? I mean, that is one of the Ten Commandments, right? Who is in this room say they've never coveted something or lusted after something that didn't belong to them that they wanted? I mean, we live in a day of video, right? And it's eye candy everywhere, and everything you see, everybody wants. You know, Liam, my little grandson, you know, Popo, can I have this? Popo, can I have that? Popo, can I have that? Is there anything you don't want? You want everything. You're the most covetous man I know. My little grandson is the most, he is. Can I do this? Can I? And you just want to hold up a sign that says no. You know? Can you read? I know you can read. N-O, that's no. Can you read, kid? And it's funny, I said, well, Paul, I'm not a sinner. Yes, you are. You're a big sinner wrapped up in a little package is what you are, kid. That's exactly what you are. You say, do you really tell you? Yeah, I tell them that. Who do they need to hear it from? They need to hear it from their Paul, right? They need to hear it from the preacher, but I'm both of those things, right? So wrapped up in one. But yeah, the bottom line is, how are they ever going to come to Christ if they don't understand what the problem they got? Amen. That wasn't a hard one for Zacchaeus. He understood that. That was not hard. You know? But what do you got to do to come to Christ? You got to humble yourself. Look in verse 5. What did Jesus... See, Zacchaeus is above Jesus when Jesus meets him, right? And what did Jesus say? It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You got to get off your high horse to come to Christ. You got to get out of your tall, exalted place, out of your ivory tower, and come down. And where did he come? To the foot of the tree. What does that speak of? The foot of the cross. You got to come to the foot of the cross if you're going to come to Jesus Christ. You got to come down from your position and put your pride aside and believe on the Lord. There was a man one time, I've told this illustration years ago, but it's worth repeating this morning. There was a wealthy man one time, and he told the preacher, he said, preacher, I want to come to Christ. He said, you do? He said, yeah, I want to come to Christ, but I want to do it privately. He said, is that right? You want to come privately to Jesus Christ? He says, well, I don't think it works that way. He said, what do you mean? He said, if you want to get saved, you're going to have to go down to the little hog pen at the end of town here and kneel down in the mud if you want to get saved. He got a big smile on his face and says, you're joking me, right? You're kidding me. He said, no. He said, you can't get saved unless you come down to the hog pen here and get in the mud in front of everybody. You can't be saved. Well, he said, I guess I won't be saved. And he walked away. But see, he was under terrible conviction. And he called the preacher up about a few, 3-4 weeks later. He said, preacher, now quit fooling with me. I really want to get saved. He said, I told you what you got to do to get saved. Let's get on down the hog pen and you can get saved. And he started getting messy. Now, preacher, you know, I'm tired of fooling around. I really want to get saved. He said, well, then you're going to have to go to the hog pen if you want to get saved. Well, the problem was the man was dying. And a few more weeks went by, and the man's dying, and his condition is worsening, and he knows he's dying. He calls up the preacher in tears. And he says, preacher, he said, I'm ready to go to the hog pen to be saved. I'm ready to go to the hog pen so I can be saved. And then the preacher said, well, now you don't have to. Now you can be saved right there on your deathbed. You say, why? He had to be willing to. You got to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. Every high thing that's exalted against the name of Christ has to come down. And when you can humble yourself and admit that you've got a problem, sin to come short of the glory of God, right? All of sin. There's no exceptions here, so that's not a secret. So if you come down, they already know that you're a lost sinner going to hell. And that's exactly what he needed to do. But you know, his pride was the thing that wouldn't let him come to Christ. It was a stinking pride that would not let him come to Christ. He said, I'll get saved here, but I ain't walking no aisle. And I said, let me tell you something. If you ain't willing to walk the aisle, then you don't really want to be saved. Can I tell you something? This is a great lesson here this morning. You do not come to Jesus Christ on your terms. You come to Jesus Christ on His terms. It's His salvation. It's His forgiveness. It's His mercy. It's His grace. And we do not dictate to God Almighty. I wish folks could get a hold of that. Zacchaeus, man, he got a hold of it. He said he came down to where Christ was. He came down to the foot of Jesus. Now, he realized he was a sinner, but thank God his riches didn't stop him from coming to Christ. You know, a lot of times riches keep people from coming to Christ, and that's a sad thing. You know, is money evil? No, money is good. Money is very good. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say something about that? Yeah, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. Thank God for people who have money and know how to use it for God. Thank God for that. But it's sad when money keeps people from coming to Christ. And Luke chapter number 12, you have that rich fool. Look back there. You're right there in Luke chapter number 12. And in Luke 12, it talks about the parable of this rich man and speaks about his attitude that he had towards God. Notice what it says in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Boy, don't we get upset about inheritances, right? I talked to a lawyer one time. He said, you have to have a will, because if you don't have a will, it will divide your family right down the middle. Because the love of the money is the root of all evil, right? And then he goes on to say, and he said unto him, man, who may be a judge or divider over you? And he said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? We were at a fireworks celebration years ago in Blue Ash, before we came here. As a matter of fact, the last one I went to. And in that fireworks celebration, they played the national anthem. And, you know, national anthem means something to me. I have my hand on my heart and I'm singing the national anthem, and you get down to the last line where it says the land of the free and the home of the brave. And they got down there and they got down to the end, and they said they changed the words to the land of the rich. And I thought to myself, when God gets done with this crew, when God gets done with this crew, they ain't going to have nothing. Oddly enough, that was right before 9/11. right before 9/11. We are wealthy in this nation. We're blessed above every other nation in the world. But God gave us that wealth to be a blessing to others. Amen. Not to forget who it came from. And what a sad thing it is when wealth blinds people's eyes to their need for Jesus Christ. In chapter 18 of Luke again, if you look back there again, you have that sad story of the rich young ruler. If you look down in verse number 18, look what it says. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God?" You say, what was the problem? This guy loved his wealth more than he loved God. The wealth wasn't a problem. The love of his wealth was the problem. You know, I thank God for Zacchaeus. When he came to Christ, none of those things stopped him. When he came to Christ, none of those things stood in his way. When he came to Christ, those things were not even entering into his mind. You know what I like about this story? Not only did he realize who he was and his riches didn't stop him, but I like verse number 5, that Christ actually recognized him. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus." You know God knows your name. God knows your name this morning. You know what a great thought that is, that God actually knows who you are? You ever talk to someone? I was at the bank one time and I told a lady, I said, "Hey, I'm Pastor Chris." She said, "I know who you are." Now, I'd never spoken to her before, but she knew who I was. And I thought, well, thank God. I'm glad you know who I am. Maybe you can do me this favor, right? But you know what? What a great thing it is that God knows your name. Now, I'm the preacher, and I may not know everybody's name who walks into the building. Got these ladies in the back. I may not know your name this morning. But I can assure you one thing. God knows your name. God knows you more about you probably than you know about yourself this morning. And when God came to Zacchaeus, and this is the first time Zacchaeus ever meeting Jesus Christ. Can you imagine when Jesus stops, the crowd's around, he just looks up, hey you, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house today. Can you imagine how blown away he was, the fact that Jesus Christ knew who he was? I mean, you talk about the goodness of God, the fact that God cares and knows about each one of his creation. That's an amazing thing to me. That's a great thing to me. When you take time to think about how that God sees and knows everything and God cares. Remember the story in John chapter 5, the man at the pool of Siloam? When Jesus Christ came along and healed him, and the Bible says he knew that he'd been there a long time. Remember when Nathanael came to Jesus Christ and Christ said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus said, "I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree." That God is concerned about each one of us in our insignificant situation in life. There's 7.5 billion people in the world, and God knows your name. There was a missionary one time, and he was down in the jungles of over there in Argentina, Colombia, Venezuela, and he was working with the indigenous people, and his name was Brian Olson. And what they did was he'd gotten to where he could be in the tribe. He had gone through the difficulties and he was almost killed a couple times, and they finally accepted him into the tribe. It was a remote Indian tribe. And what they did was, over a period of time, he began witnessing to them and trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. And the people began to believe on Christ. But in that Aka Indian tribe, that particular tribe, when they were born, they were all given a special secret name that nobody knew except for them and the head witch doctor in the village, who's usually a very old man. And when that man would die, no one would know their secret name but them alone. And Brian Olson was trying. They called him Bruco. They didn't call him missionary Brian Olson. They just called him Bruco because of the language and difficulty of the language. And he was a linguist, and he was able to learn their language, so they just called him Bruco. And one day, there was a difficulty in the tribe, and there was some turmoil taking place, and the Christians had come to him and said, "What do we do?" He said, "Well, you need to go pray. You need to go pray." And the one man that he had discipled and done the most with, he said, "I'm going to go pray." And while he was praying, all of a sudden he came back and ran to Bruco, to Brian. He said, "Bruco, Bruco, Bruco." He said, "Jesus knows my name." He said, "Well, of course Jesus knows your name." He said, "No, you don't understand. When I was just a young child, 4 years old, I was given a secret, special name that nobody knows. And while I was praying, Jesus called me by my name." Let me tell you something. The Bible says He knows our uprising and our down sitting. And every secret thing about you, God knows. Thank God He knew Zacchaeus' name. It shows us that God cares about you. When you think no one cares, Jesus is calling your name. When you're going through the heartbreak and sorrows of this life, Jesus is calling your name. Talk about the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Christ recognized him, and he cared about him. And he knew in his heart that he was seeking the Lord. Look at verse number 6. He received Christ. Look how he received Christ. He said, how do you receive Christ? Joyfully. It says he made haste and came down and received him what? Joyfully. Now think about that. If Christ came today, would you invite him home for supper? If Christ walked through the back door, would you be thinking, will you come home and be with me for supper? I mean, of all the people that were standing around, Jesus comes in, he says, "Hey Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today." And the excitement that Zacchaeus had. You know, the average person, we'd be thinking, "Oh, I gotta put this up and I gotta put that up. Oh, I don't want nobody to see that," right? Come on now. The average Christian, "Oh, you can't come to my house. Hey, I'm the pastor," right? People get nervous when I come to their house and I'm just the pastor. You know? I think to myself, why be nervous? I've gone to people's houses and they say, "Oh, no, we can't have you come in. We can't have you come in." What's the problem here? Joyfully, Zacchaeus came down to receive Christ into his house. Because he was receiving Christ into his what? Heart. That's the most important thing. When you receive Christ, how things are changed and the joy that produces in a person's life. Joy in the heart of a sinner. Thank God that the joy that's full of glory and unspeakable. I remember the day I got saved, I was so happy on the inside. And guess what? I'm still happy on the inside. Amen. Joy in the heart of a sinner. Joy in heaven. Doesn't the Bible say in Luke 15, if you look there, Luke 15, that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner repenteth, more than 99 just persons that need not repentance. That is what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 15 there. And thank God for the joy. Verse 7, "I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner repent, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance." The joy in the home. The joy that he had on the inside. Remember Zacchaeus, no doubt a cruel man, a hard man, but thank God he's a changed man now. How do you know he's changed? Because he wants to please the Lord. He wants to do the things that are right. Notice what he went on and said, when he receives Christ, he says in verse 8, "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold." You say, what happened? Something happened inside of Zacchaeus that produced joy. They made a film one time called Pray for Daddy. They made it at our church in Cincinnati, and then they remade it in Texas. It was a Christian film. It was about a man who was a bar owner and how he would abuse his wife and beat his children. And he was the town's angriest and the town's, you know, you heard bad Leroy Brown. Well, that's what he was in his town. No one was badder than he was. No one was meaner than he was. He had killed men. He had beaten men. I mean, he was abusive to everyone that he came in contact with. And what happened? They had a tent meeting roll into town, and his little son got saved. And his son got saved, and his wife got saved, and they were down there at the tent saying, "Pray for Daddy, pray for Daddy." And boy, the sinners went back to the bar and told him that his wife and his children were down there saying, "Pray for Daddy." And boy, he got mad. He came home from the bar, and he about beat them all to death. Sent him to the hospital. And the little boy was saying, "Daddy, we love you. Daddy, we love you. Daddy, we love you." And God broke Daddy's heart and Daddy got saved. And Daddy come home and he said, "Son, I'm never going to beat you again. Jesus has come into my heart." Boy, when Jesus comes to your heart, something changes, does it not? Man got saved, and this is a true story, up in Michigan. He got saved up there, and I think it was Flint, Michigan, where he got saved. And boy, he got saved, and this man was in the service, and he was a sinner. He was a hippie of the hippie days, you know, in the 60s, and he had the psychedelic pants and the psychedelic shirt and the hippie and the dirty, all this stuff. And boy, he come forward one morning, he got saved. Boy, and Brother Jim White, my friend who's passed away, he said, "You should have seen it, Brother Chris." I said, "Boy, when that guy walked into the church, I mean, we were all reaching for our guns. We didn't know what he was going to do, right?" You know, you said, "Were people carrying guns back then?" Yeah, they carried guns back then, just like they do now. And so they were eyeballing this guy, right? Because people said, "What's this sinner doing in here?" Well, that's the best place for sinners to be, is in the house of God. Amen. That's the best place for them to be. And that morning he came forward and he got gloriously saved. Boy, he come back that night. And he had changed them psychedelic pants. He got a haircut, and man, he was looking different. But he still had on the same crazy shirt. And boy, he got excited during the service. And he didn't know what to do. He just stood up and started saying, "Hooray for Jesus! Hooray for Jesus! Hooray for Jesus!" And this old lady up in the front said, "He'll get over it." And Brother Jim said, "I hope he don't get over as good as you did." Now, Brother Jim was, I liked him. He was my kind of guy. He said what was on his mind. I thought that was great. That was great. I said, "Hey, good for you, Brother Jim. That needed said." When I got saved and started going to church in 1980, I got saved December 1979, and that was 2 weeks before Christmas. I joined the church, started going to church, and one morning I said amen 18 times. How do you know that? Because someone counted it and told me after service, and they wanted me to shut up and not say amen anymore. Ain't nothing wrong with saying amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord. I'm for all that kind of stuff. That's good. And I thought, why does saying amen offend you so much? You ever read the book of Psalms? Amen, 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 over and over and over and over. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, it's hard to say all them. It's hard to say amen and hallelujah, praise the Lord, when you're hating being there, right? Or when your life's all messed up. You know, that's what we need to say, you know, bow our head and say, "Oh, me," right? But hallelujah, Zacchaeus got happy. He got filled with joy. He got filled with a forgiveness of God and God's mercy and God's grace. And man, he stood up. He's testifying in front of everybody. Now, back it up there for a minute, though. You know, not everybody was excited, because in verse number 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be the guest with a man that's a sinner." Not everybody's excited about Zacchaeus being saved. I found out in a hurry. I thought everybody would be excited I got saved, and they weren't as excited as I was. My friends said, "As a matter of fact, you're going to have to stop this Jesus business, or you're going to have to hang around with someone else." My dad wasn't all that excited about me coming home and telling him that he needed to get his heart right with God. He wasn't excited about me going to every service. He wasn't excited about me passing out gospel tracts. Not everybody's going to be excited as you are, I'll tell you that right now. But thank God he was. And thank God when his repentance was public for everybody to see. He was a new person in Jesus Christ. And his life was changed. Let me tell you something. If your life's never been changed, then you got a serious problem. Do you think Zacchaeus could have continued stealing from everybody and hurting everybody and abusing everybody and still name the name of Jesus Christ? He said, I'm giving half my goods to the poor and I'm going to repay everybody that I stole from fourfold. I'm going to pay them four times as much as I stole from them. You know what happened in his life? There was a change that took place. We had a young man come here one time and he said he got saved. And I said, really? He said, you really got saved? Why don't you walk down and confess Christ? He said, do what? I said, yeah, why don't you walk down and confess Christ publicly and tell everybody that you got saved? He said, I'm never going to do that. As a matter of fact, he didn't come back. And I'm thinking to myself, what is wrong with this picture? Did not Jesus say, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven? But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels of God. Did you ever hear confession is good for the soul? You see, when you believe on Christ, you got something to testify. You want to tell somebody. The day I got saved, I wanted to tell somebody. And I told my best friend, Davey Wilson, how I got saved. Told him how God had changed my life. Told him how God had forgiven me of my sins and made a new person out of me. Gave Davey Wilson that little gospel tract, How to Get to Heaven from Your House. Davey took that little gospel track and read it. And he came back a few hours later and said, he said, Chris, I did the same thing you did. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Davey started going to church with us. And at Blue Ash Baptist, they were big on that thing. If you confess Christ, if you claim to be saved, you need to publicly walk the aisle and confess Christ. Davey sat there for a few weeks and it was scary. There were 275 people in the church. And that's scary to, when you've never been to church, to walk down that aisle and confess Jesus Christ in front of all those people. I know because that's what I did myself after I got saved. I remember I was sitting there in the pew and the Holy Spirit was telling me, they're giving the invitation. And I'm sitting there and God says, I want you to go forward and tell everybody what God's done for you. And I was shaking like a leaf. And I walked down the aisle and Steve Thomas was there, the assistant pastor. And he said, Chris, why have you come this morning? I said, I don't know why I've come. I just want everyone to know that I'm saved. And in my little mind, I thought he would tell everybody that I came, wanting everybody to know that I was saved. But back then, remember when they didn't have cordless mics and they had the cord? He grabbed the mic and brought that cord down in front and says, all right, church, this is Chris Paponis and he has something he wants to tell you. And he handed me the mic. And I thought, I just want everyone to know I'm saved. I gave him the mic back. But you know what? I went out of there feeling so good that I told everybody that I was saved. There is something about publicly confessing Christ that makes you feel good on the inside. Now, it's hard for someone to do that who's never really believed in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Zacchaeus, he wanted to come to the Lord. He wanted to know the Lord. And it changed his life forever. Have you experienced that this morning? I hope you have. Brother Doug, let's all stand for prayer. Brother Doug's going to come. Sister Susan's going to play for us this morning.